Thanks to Dave and the team for leading us in worship. We're now going to turn to God's Word and the book of Daniel. And a familiar story from Daniel chapter 6. If you're not following it in your Bible and don't know what Daniel chapter 6 is, the story is of Daniel in the den of lions. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, should be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continuously, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is a living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. A familiar story, isn't it? A familiar story maybe because it was an old Sunday school favourite, isn't it? And I think it probably appears in most children's Bible storybooks in one form or another, maybe with illustrations better than the one that's on the screen. That's probably how many of us here will remember them being in our children's Bibles. Today the images are maybe a little better and a little more accurate as to how they depict Daniel himself. Maybe some of you, on the other hand, remember the retellings of Daniel and the Lion's Den from Sunday school days with a flannel graph board. A flannel graph board for those too young to know what they are. Was something I think was used in a great deal during the 60s and 70s. And it was that most high-tech visual aid that you could have had at the time, I think. It was the PowerPoint of its day. You could put figures onto the board and they'd just stay there. And then you could move them and put them in different places. And I remember when I was a lad, we used to have fights amongst us when an invitation was gave. Now, who would like to come and put Daniel on the picture in the lines? Oh, please, please. And we'd all be trying to stop everyone else from getting there first. It was such a wonderful, engaging thing. However, the story of Daniel and the lion's den was often taught with the learning goal that God will protect those who are faithful to him. And there's nothing wrong with that. It was obviously supported by the fact that God worked a miracle in this story. And that fits very comfortably in Sunday school curriculums with the stories of Jesus as well, the great miracle worker of his day. But we're not going to go down that route so much this evening. I want us to look at Daniel, the man, through this account and what we can learn for our lives in relationship with God today. So the first thing to remember is that Daniel has spent most of his life living in exile in Babylon. He was from Judah and he'd been captured in 605 BC when he was a young man. Of course, if you walk through the Bible in the Old Testament, back at the beginning of the year, you'd know that Babylon's over here. And he was taken from Judah, which was down here. Okay, so it's a long way. And he was taken there when he was a young man. And King Nebuchadnezzar, who was reigning at the time, trained Daniel to serve his growing empire. Daniel ended up serving in one of the highest positions in the king's court, which he did for 60 years. Now you can see why the picture of Daniel in the lion's den was not very realistic, because he was a man in his 80s by this time, not a young man with a full young-looking beard on his face. Because around 539 BC, Babylon fell to the control of the Persian Empire, and Darius the Mede takes control of the city and effectively called Daniel out of retirement to be one of his administrators, a satrap, as we've got it interpreted in here. And he was directly responsible to the king. Now, Daniel is a man of Judah living in Babylon, a strange land, a foreign land. In his heart, his home was still Jerusalem. But he finds himself physically, and his physical address being, whatever it was, Street Babylon. and that's where he was living. He carried with him his faith in God, which was born in Jerusalem, but still lived and continued a part of his life in Babylon. A stranger, a foreigner. And it's at these times, or afterwards, when the people of Israel are remembering that the psalmist wrote those words, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' How can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land?" was their question. But Daniel did, because his heart was still for God. His heart may still have been in Zion and for Jerusalem, but he still found space and time for God in Babylon. Daniel was a man in exile from his home, a land where his heart belonged, but where actually he didn't know, but he would never return himself. He longed to be there, and he still lived as if there was one of God's people. Now, some of you, like me, are not Prestonians born or bred, okay? And you've ended up here from other parts of the country. I shan't say where I've travelled from, but I'm here now. That's all that matters, isn't it, really? But maybe some of you here might think of yourselves as maybe Yorkshiremen in exile in Lancashire. Sorry, so you get that man a drink, right? Or maybe some of you are from Scotland, and you're a foreigner in a strange land, south of the border. So maybe you can associate a little bit with Daniel as to how he felt living in Babylon when he was from another place. But all of us are living in exile, even though we may not realise it or recognise it too often. As Christians, we're all living in exile, but not a geographical one. As Christians, we're all a part of God's kingdom, the kingdom that belongs to him, while we live in a small part of the United Kingdom that we call Preston. And like Daniel, we show respect to the authorities of the land we inhabit, but we live and accept a higher authority from a different kingdom. Our physical address may be Preston, but in our hearts, hopefully, our home is with God. And our longing is that one day that we will see his kingdom fulfilled and we will be with God for all eternity. In the meantime, we live in the world, but we're not of the world, because through Jesus, we do belong to God's kingdom. We are in exile. Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, put it like this. He says, "Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as that we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord." I wonder this evening, where's your heart? Where's your home? Because you know what they say, don't you? Home is where the heart is. Daniel's heart was very much for Jerusalem and for his God. And that was where he longed to be. Is God your home that you long to be with him? Because as Christians, we need to recognize and remind ourselves we're living in exile in this world. We're foreigners in a strange land, living as part of the kingdom of God, which should affect the way we live our lives. Certainly affected Daniel. We read earlier that Daniel so distinguished himself amongst the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Daniel distinguished himself with exceptional qualities, proving himself completely trustworthy. What a great example he was of a godly man. His living God's way affected how he conducted himself in all his affairs. Now I wonder, what characteristics do we example? Are you trusted by family, friends, colleagues, bosses? What qualities, good qualities, do you have? Have you ever stopped to ask how other people see you? Are you a good person to know? It's great to hear about Sergei and Katya and the work that they're doing in Russia and the way that they're received and the example that they are of love, of grace, and as they seek to make a difference to those people's lives. I wonder, are we those kinds of people that make a difference to others who get to know us? Or are we like so many sometimes? Selfish, aggressive, argumentative, bad-tempered, careless, impatient, a gossip, a control freak, a cheat, a liar. Shall I carry on with the list? No. You get the idea. The list of negative attributes can be enormous, can't they? And none of us are perfect. We all have weaknesses. And sometimes we'll exhibit one or some of those in the list or those that I've not already mentioned. But as long as we make amends when others get hurt from the times, at those times, then we will still seem to be good people because, okay, we admit we were wrong. We admit we hurt someone. We admit we had a harsh word which we should never have said or let pass our lips. We will still be good people that people will know that they can trust and rely on, and because occasionally we all have our weak moments. But to be an effective Christian witness, we must be full of the Spirit. We must be full of God's Spirit so that we can be transformed and bear his fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You know that list. And they're the qualities that we want to develop within us. Our lives and how we live them speak much louder than any words we may speak about our faith. So to summarise, be an example. That's B-E-E, an example. There we are. That's why the B's there. And if you don't like that joke, it's not mine. I'm going to take a pause now. I'm going to give you a rest from listening to me. And you're going to have a brief clip from a concert broadcast as part of the BBC Proms season this year. And afterwards, I'd like to see what you thought of it. Thanks, Nick. Sorry if you were enjoying that. There's another four verses. It lasts 7 minutes, and I really couldn't spare the time. It might have come as a bit of a surprise to some of you. Maybe you had a very highbrow view of the BBC Proms, but the BBC is obviously trying to be completely inclusive. So that was a clip from the first ever BBC Comedy Prom that was broadcast in August this year. Hosted by Australian musical comedian Tim Minchin, who ended the concert with this song, which is simply called Not Perfect. Now I wonder, Here's your observational qualities now. I wonder, what words would you use to describe Tim Minchin's characteristics? Someone's whispering things where we want some loud voices here so we can hear what you think.
He's not perfect,
no? Was that obvious from his performance? Sorry? You liked his makeup? Okay. Watch Trevor next week.
Hairy,
yes. Beard, wild hair, yeah. Sorry, what was that, Diane? A satanic figure. I didn't expect that one. Andrew saw something different in Tim. He says he's an angelic figure. Starry eyes, yeah.
Self-obsessed?
Thought-provoking, yes, maybe thought-provoking, yeah.
Scary man. Well, we seem to be covering a lot of grounds, and you've guessed it, everything except the word I was looking for. Would you call him eccentric? Would you say he looked eccentric? Who agrees with that? Put your hands up. Oh, that's good. I'm glad I'm not, completely out of my mind, assessed him wrongly. He's a little eccentric, isn't it, when you look at him? The starry eyes, if you already said, the eye makeup, the wild hair and a beard. One thing you didn't see from those clips is that when he performs, he does so barefoot on stage. You might say that's a little odd and eccentric as well, mightn't you? You might say he's a bit of a weird man. Now, we often use the word eccentric to describe someone who is odd or weird or different, or from the accepted norms. Now, Daniel may have appeared a little weird or different, but he was most definitely eccentric in another sense of the word. Here we have concentric circles. They share the same centre, okay? An eccentric circle has a different centre. It's centred elsewhere. Now, Daniel's life was centered differently from the Babylonians. His life was centered on God. Now, think about that for a moment. We're going to go back to the Tim Minchin song. You thought we'd finished, hadn't you, talking about Tim Minchin, but we haven't. I wonder, would anyone like to share their thoughts on the lyrics that you heard from his song, Not Perfect? Sorry, what did he say? It's not his world. Why is that? He did sing It's My World, you're right, yeah. You don't believe it's his world then? So whose is it? God's world. Who agrees with that? It's God's world. It's not my world, which is what Tim sang. It's my world and I live in it. This is my earth and it's fine. And it's where I spend the vast majority of my time, he sang. But it's not his world, is it? That's exactly what I thought. It's the reason I picked the song. Because I thought, as soon as I heard it singing, I thought, no, it's not. It's God's earth. Sorry? Absolutely. His world was centred on himself. And actually, the following verses of the song, he sings, this is my house. Then he sings, this is my body. Then he sings, this is my brain. And has some other clever lyrics that follow each of those themes through. Very much egocentric. Not one that you would necessarily want to echo for yourself. And definitely from the point of view that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And if we live fully as Christians in the 21st century, then maybe our views are eccentric compared to society's views. And I don't think Tim Minchin's view of the world and his life and his position in it is much different from a lot of society today. So we seem to be the odd one out. Our lifestyle should be different, because we can't accept all the norms of our society today. We are not selfishly driven or ecocentric, to use Jeff's big word. We're not driven by material or financial wealth. We're not driven by celebrity and achieving it, or by getting physical or emotional highs in life. We're instead called to serve the purposes of God in our lives as we center ourselves on him, which is a different centre from the rest of society. We are eccentric, centred elsewhere. So you can ask yourselves the question, how eccentric in the 21st century society are you? How wholly centred on God are you? How do you live in exile as exemplary people, eccentric to society's norms? Now, we might think we have it tough and we've got a difficult job on our hands. But just thinking of Russia again, those figures of the numbers of people. What was it, 140 million people who don't know Jesus? That's a phenomenal kind of difference, isn't it, between the number of Christians in Russia to where they are. They must appear completely eccentric. But it's a tough ask, isn't it, to be examples, living in exile, and being eccentric and different from the norm. How did Daniel manage it? Well, in verse 10, we read, three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. The administrators and the officials knew that Daniel consistently prayed three times a day to God, just as he had always done. And that's how they knew they could trap him, with the decree they told the king to make. They knew that Daniel would keep his commitment to pray with God no matter what, because he was totally centered on him. He was consistent in prayer. He was a great example. He was eccentrically centered elsewhere because he remained centered on God. And he was strengthened, guided, and protected through exercising that consistent prayer. Now, I don't need to labor this point because you've all heard several sermons on prayer over the last few weeks. And if you haven't heard them, then you'll find them on our podcasts and you'll find the address to get there on your bulletins. You might like to go and listen to them. The main point is, if we are to live as people in exile, living exemplary lives of God's love and grace, which make us appear eccentric to 21st century Britain, if we are to live eccentric lives centered on God, there's no other way we can remain rooted and centered other than exercising consistent prayer. Daniel didn't compromise. He remained strong. And God honored his faith by saving him from the lions. God worked a miracle with Daniel's witness. And with God and Daniel, and Daniel being safe in the lion's den, King Darius made this proclamation. He said, "He is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." There's no room for compromise, living in exile, being examples, living eccentrically. Daniel didn't. And God was recognized in Daniel as the living God who endures forever. What kind of witness and example do we want to have as individuals? What kind of person are you? Let me ask you a few questions before we pause and make our response. Are you a part of God's kingdom, living in exile? If you've never made that step and said, "Lord Jesus, I want to follow you and live my life for you," and maybe tonight that's your response. What kind of example are you in your daily life? Do you live one way in the company of Christians and in a different way when you're at work or school or college? How consistent are you in your lifestyle? Do you live eccentrically, centered on God and God alone? And is all that sustained in you through praying consistently and exercising regular prayer? Let's just pause. Ask you to bow your heads and be quiet. And I'm going to finish with a poem written by Gerard Kelly by way of a prayer. It really takes up the theme of Daniel and the habit of Daniel, that he went to his home and he opened the windows that faced Jerusalem and prayed to his God. And this prayer asks us to open our windows to our God, that he might answer us and we might center ourselves once more on him. When the walls of Babylon are closing in and Jerusalem is a dim and distant dream, shut the door, open a window and pray. When narrowness of vision smothers hope and stifles your every ambition, shut the door, open a window, and pray. When you need to find your focus in a free and far horizon and to see beyond the furniture that frames you, shut the door, open a window and pray. When darkness encroaches and shadows fight with sight, and you crave the comfort of light, shut the door, open a window, and pray. When the presence of God is a misted memory, and the promises of God are slow in coming, and the purposes of God are buried in the fields of your anxiety, when you are stuck, stagnated, struggling, without hope and without help in the world, shut the door in the presence of your Father. Open a window to the promise of your Redeemer and pray to the one who loves and lives for you and longs to help you more than you can ever know. Amen.